I have a few verses here that I would like for you to look at with me, and a few in Luke 17. I think it was Luke 17, and then back here to John 20. And the in the 28th verse, and I am for lack of words to give you a topic, a title, but it has to do with rejoicing. Because Christ left. Hopefully I can explain that to you as we go through the service. Would you bow with me as we seek our blessed Lord's dear face? My Father, it matters not to me the time of the year that Christ rose. It just matters that He did. And of second importance to me is if in His death and resurrection He made provisions for my sins. And then that the Spirit of God would make me aware of my condition outside Christ. Lost, undone, without hope in this world or that one to come. Be gracious to us this day, Father, and give these, myself, a heart of understanding. Help me to set this forth with clarity, soundness, wisdom from above, all by Thy Spirit, as You help these to receive this. Bless each one here, that the entrance of Thy Word may find a lodging place in their hearts and glorify our Savior. I ask in His name. Amen. In verse number 27 through 31, Jesus speaking to His disciples. He has been speaking to them, beginning with the first verse in this chapter, and proceeds in chapter 16 and 17 to be teaching them. But verse 27 here this morning, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, that's the important thing here, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Whether out into the garden or someplace, they did not go far, for he continued speaking to them. Over the last half century plus, there have been a few milestones in my life that have left a lasting impression. These I speak as to the ministry of the Word. Likened to never to be thought even worthy that my name and his be mentioned in the same sentence, but as Abram going from place to place, when God met him, he would worship, and he always built an altar. Jacob would never forget wrestling with that angel. And Joshua, when they crossed over Jordan, they were to pick up stones, set them on the other side as a memorial and a reminder to the children of Israel when that age group had passed away. Here's where the children of Israel crossed. But as to me, the first time, from seemingly beginning to end, that the Spirit of the Lord helped me, I'll always have that. The first time in prayer that a verse or a passage was brought to mind with every point to emphasize, I'll always remember where and when that happened. I have spoken to you on weightier matters, the greatness of God, the infinitude of God, the all-powerful God, sovereign, the magnificence of God. One thing I'm wanting you to do is that Christ Jesus might be the center of our gathering and man not be emphasized other than bowing to this great God. I may stutter, I may stumble, I may quote a wrong passage as times I've been known to do, or even forget what place the scripture is found. I may be left all alone in this pulpit, as sometimes, occasionally, that will happen, and I struggle to find the next sentence, where to go after that, and what to do. All that may happen today, but none of these things matter. If I need stumble, if I need to forget, leave out, then so be it. It may be the simplest message that I've ever spoken to you, but of all the weightier truths that I've set before you over the years. Though this might be the simplest, it is the most profound to my heart. There have been others of great importance to me, the being of God, His Christ, His work of redemption here in time, His resurrection, His ascension back to the Father, some 40 days after that He rose from the grave. Here in John, as I read, He speaks to His disciples again about His departure from the earth until the end of time. He's not coming back to gather out the church and let the world continue. When He returns, that's the end of it. If you do not understand me or came in with a desire to hear, I hope that you will not punish yourself if you put forth an effort to hearing, or if you do not see where I'm coming from, where I've been, what I'm trying to get you to see. Do not overly concern yourself. I've been striving to walk with the Lord for a long time, longer than many of you here are in age. So here in John 14, ye have heard it said, I've told you. But before we proceed and get into the remainder of what Christ would tell the disciples, He stops. And He sets one thing before them for them to dwell upon. If ye loved me. All of you stop that has an interest in heaven. 74 times in the book of the Psalms, the word Selah is mentioned. The little word means to lift up, to exalt. It is a musical term showing stress or emphasis or pause right there. When you go to the dictionary to look up a word, you will see front, back, middle, somewhere, there will be an accent mark that part of the word gets a greater emphasis in pronunciation. Now, let me tell you about the one that we looked at last week in Psalm 4:4, stand in awe. That is, tremble or be afraid. I don't know what that would be today. I don't know if you ever have. Don't know that you ever will. But I do know this. If you're ever confronted by God, you'll tremble. Commune with your own heart and sin not. Be on your bed lying still. Stop. Pause, think about that verse. Now hear the sweet musician, the singer in Israel, tells of a place that is between heaven and earth. He's not in heaven when he writes this, neither is he upon the earth. But David is in that place of absolute silence. No noise in his head, no thoughts running back and forth. There he is. Everything within is still. His heart's not like that little cork that floats up and down as the waves rise or fall. You know about those places if you've been walking with the Lord for a length of time. One moment, you're up. The heart is thankful. The heart is rejoicing. And almost out of nowhere, something invades that quietness and stillness within you, and darkness takes over. Where peace was, now there's disturbance. One little thought arose, robbing you of your quietness or peace. One thought. Nothing changed in your outward circumstances or condition, but a thought entered into your mind, and now your world seems to be in chaos and darkness. If you give place to that thought, Job's world came to a drastic, drastic point. He lost all his sons and all his daughters, all his cattle, all his herds, everything. And in that condition, Job knelt and said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Last week, we looked at the one that penned the words of Psalm 4:4. Last week, circumstances had risen in his mind. Only place it could be that he was about to perish. Today, he's before God. Still, quiet, rejoicing, and thankful. Before, he said in his heart, "I perish." In Psalm 4, he communed with his heart in that which edifies or builds up. Now here in John 14, back here, well, you haven't left. The Lord Jesus speaking to the disciples. In the 28th verse, he reminds them of what he had said unto them. And then he stops, breaks away from where he was and where he was going. And he put emphasis, he put a little accent mark, a little sela upon this place. "If ye love me." Everybody here, heaven or hell hangs upon what Christ is to you. Not what happened to you. Not what you did before God 10, 25 years ago. Your entrance into heaven is based upon the emphasis that the Lord Jesus set before these disciples. If you love me, and in your heart, and in your affections, if you don't know, you find out. If you haven't been with him enough to know, if you haven't heard enough about what he did for you, find out. For you must come to this point right here where you can say in your heart, Yes, I love the Lord Jesus. Folk, this is about eternal life. It's not about you making a decision. It's not about you walking down to the front of the church. This is about you coming to know. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know thee. Nothing said about anything you did, any place you went to, where you've been, what you did. Eternal life is that you might know me, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he hath sent. Now that knowing Christ and that knowing God's not facts in your head that you put up there so that you can pass an exam. It's not that. It has to do with your heart. So the ultimate purpose, stay with me now, of salvation. It's not about you being saved from hell. That's preached everywhere, I know that. The ultimate purpose of salvation is not about you going to heaven. Just, if you will do what I tell you now, repeat after me, then I promise you'll go to heaven. Salvation, the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose of salvation is not even you being delivered from your sin. All those things will take place. All that are saved are delivered from hell, are going to heaven, and are being delivered from their sins. And you are being saved unto good works, but salvation ultimately is not about your good works. These are only the results of what God has done in your heart when he introduced you to the Lord Jesus Christ. If it was about you going to heaven, if it was about you being forgiven your sins, if it was about you doing good works, all of that could have been accomplished by God in his power, limiting the serpent so it couldn't get to Eve. Keeping Eve with her husband. God didn't, because God's got a greater emphasis in saving his from their sins, and that's about the glory of his Son. As Creator, his power, his majesty, his glory was all evident. But the fullness of his heart could only be made known to a man or woman, boy or girl, by his Son taking a body like theirs, humbling himself even unto death, even the death of the cross. God could have kept sin out of the world. But he wanted you to get to know something about the heart of his Son. And as a Christian in your journey from the city of destruction to that celestial city just ahead of you, Christ is becoming the great love of your heart. Is becoming the highest ambition you have is him glorified. Now we as young people, starting off in life, with a job, with a family. We were tied up there. That's good. But God's got a greater height for you to go than that of your family, your wife, your husband. Greater than your friends or your job. He's got a son that he set out there in front of you. And he wants you to know his heart. Not just so you'll go to heaven. Or just so you will miss hell. He wants you to become acquainted with his son. Now turn back with me to Luke 17. All I've dealt with thus far is those little words, if ye loved me. In Luke 17, verse 13. You got 10 lepers. In verse 13, they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And to the Samaritan, our Lord said, verse 19, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. His body already had been healed. And he thanked the Lord. Now his soul has been healed. And a new heart given. You know what salvation is like today in this land? It's like a stranger that passes by driving down the road. And he sees your house in flames. And he gets through the front door. And there you are, passed out. And he pulls you out to safety, and then he hears a baby. And by the time he finds that little infant and gets him to safety, the smoke and the toxic fumes there have ended his life. The EMT and no one there could do anything to help him. He died saving you and your little infant. And you made a promise when they revived you and laid your baby by your side. You made a promise when you looked over there and you saw that stranger dead. And you said, this day, every year, I'm going to honor that man, that stranger. I'm going to go to the place of his burial, and I'm going to put flowers there so that folk will know that I never forgot what he did for me and my baby. And she intended, and you intended, on keeping his memory alive forevermore. But the first 3 or 4 years, you were able to keep that promise. But year 5, your friends invited you out of town that week. And year 6, you thought about it. I'm going to keep it this year. But then the family called for a reunion. And you went there. And as time passed, you got so caught up in your personal life and the pursuit of happiness that that stranger was forgotten. That's salvation today. We make a profession, we tell everybody we got saved, we go down to the watery grave and are baptized, and 6 months later we might be following him, a year later we might be, but the chances are great that we're not going to, because we really didn't meet him and he really didn't do that much for us when he quote unquote saved us. Any word to you yet, dear one? True salvation has to do with a love in your heart for your Savior that is increasing. You can't forget the day. Throughout the year, things keep reminding you of that day. And you, unlike the multitude that accepted Jesus but soon forgot about him, you continue on to know him, and the relationship has blossomed year after year until you have a greater side of him and you have a larger heart for him. And there's nothing in this old world as important to you as he is. That right there will send a lot of folk to hell. He that loveth father, mother, son, daughter, yea, even his own life, he hath no part with me. And to you, that stranger has become the chiefest of 10,000 to you. Now, throughout the week, Christ in your heart is of primary importance, and you resent anything that would hinder your time in walking, talking, listening to him. And if something comes along that does take your time, you look forward to the day when the job is over so that you can get back to him. You haven't forgotten him. Christ in your heart is of eternal and primary importance, and he must stay there. Paul thought our love for the Lord Jesus was paramount. 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, cursed. And if I do not love him, dear soul, there's not a glimmer of hope in my heart of meeting him in peace. Not a glimmer of hope. They're not the faintest of hope. Would you go back with me to John 14 for just a moment before we go to chapter 20? John 14:28. If ye love me, middle of the verse now, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. Now the seventh day Adventist, they can have a field day with that verse right there. You try to tell them that, I mean, they believe that Christ Jesus is the Son of God. They just don't believe that he is God. And they point out to this verse and another one. My Father is greater than I. But I want you to think about, you would rejoice by him leaving. Even that thought scares a true child of God. Having to do without him in life. You may not understand. You may not get to this point. Hopefully, if you do not understand, one day down the road, I hope you remember this, of all that I've ever said to you. And you can throw rocks later on when I'm far enough away you can't hit me. One morning this week, and it's been spread out to other days, I stood in a lofty atmosphere. I'm not talking about some self-righteous being that's far above all other Christians. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a quietness where Jesus Christ, having left this old world and is now back with his Father, was greater to me than anything that I know. You still may find this harder to believe, but that day it meant more to me than me missing hell. That didn't matter. Where I was, and viewing him and thinking only of him, nothing mattered. Nothing. Except this one thing, that the work of Christ on earth was finished and he was back in his eternal abode with his Father. His eternal separation from his Father was over. That's in its past. The debt for sin that he paid, that his people might be with him, that's over. My being with him wasn't even in the picture. Seeing friends and loved ones that have departed, and I have much hope that they are there, didn't mean anything to me that morning. He was there. I was in a place that nothing mattered. whatever the future might hold, greater sickness, greater pain, greater isolation, it did not matter. My Lord was back in glory. That's all. That empty tomb on that resurrection morning meant he was who he said he was. And that his work here, it had to be perfect in salvation. And for his bride had to be accomplished. And now in just a few short days after that morn, he'll be back home with his Father. Forevermore. And the glory that he had with his Father. He's got it. And oh, glorious day, first day of the week, when women brave the darkness, brave to seal tomb, braved getting past the guards, came bringing spices, but they found the tomb empty with two men standing by. He's not here. Blessed morning. One last. I have a great desire to see him. But my greater delight is that he's back home. In John 20, verse 15, following, next two, Jesus saith unto her, woman, she was one of those that went to the tomb early that morning, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. He calls his own sheep by name, they know him. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Who is it that would not rejoice that the greatest friend you've ever known, your Redeemer, the one that has delivered you, who is it that would not rejoice that he's back when his departure? And no wonder those disciples on that morning outside Jerusalem kept staring up into heaven till the angel had to catch their attention. Ye men of Galilee, why are you staring? As you've seen him go, so shall he come. His departure that morning meant he was back home out of this old sinful world that treated him with such animosity and hatred and cruelty and that lying devils in sheep's clothing stand behind pulpits and preach you some little sweet, nice, easy, digested sermonette. Folk, by the way, you sit down at the table and you eat, but that's not where you get your strength. And that's not where you get your supply of minerals and vitamins, protein. If your body cannot digest what you ate, your food does you no good. So you can sit here and you can eat these words in this book that I've read to you, but it does you no good until you're all alone and you begin to digest so that His words becomes a part of you. And this old world treated him so cruelly. You know who it was? Wasn't but two groups glad that he was gone that day, that rejoiced at his departure from this old world. Number one was the religious crowd. They hated him because he condemned them. But there was a second group, that is people that had come to love him. They rejoiced. If ye love me, ye would rejoice because I go unto my Father. Seeing their master suffer the cruelest of deaths, yet not being deterred, having loved his own which were in this world, he loved them unto the end. His love for his church was greater than his own life, greater than his separation from his Father. And he laid it down that the bride might live. But in that death, a pain greater than 100,000 deaths all put together, a depth that no man can ever know when you go around and party when you ought to be serving him. As much as the disciples would miss him, as much as that little home down there in Bethany that he often visited him would see him no more, and that his children that rejoiced in the sweet fellowship that they had with him, they'd never have it again on earth. But who is there among us? I'll take the Spirit's revelation of him. I'll take the Spirit telling me what he has to say. I don't want him back here. How could we not rejoice that he's back with his Father? He's back in the glory that he had. He's back in the midst of adoring angels. And the Spirit's now just been made perfect. But I dare be so selfish as a disciple that would want to keep him here. No. Children, have we not lived long enough to and for ourselves? My interest, my attractions in this old world, Have we not even after salvation had our eyes drift from such a glorious sight? Or can you now rejoice? He's in glory. If you loved him, you would. Thinking of their master departing and going to the one place. He has the highest seat in glory. That ought to mean more to them and more to me than any desire to keep him here on earth. Knowing what he did, I know but a small fraction. But I have no desire, even if it were possible, for him to come back to this old world. But I ask you this in closing. Wouldn't you like to carry a crown or two he's given you to lay at his feet? Wouldn't you, children? If you know him as Savior, shouldn't there be rejoicing? He's back home. It's not about Easter bunny and hunting eggs. It's about our Lord. Home. Tim, you come close service.